Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to week two of our brand new Sunday morning series, Character When No One Is Watching. Now, last week, we began our series together by examining the snare of what we called selfish ambition. And we looked at the Word of the Lord, and the Word of the Lord gives us a warning about having ambitions that are all selfish about oneself rather than really wanting to serve others. It has the appearance from the outside, selfish ambition, that one is really working for the good of others, but at heart, they're really motivated by self. The Bible tells us, as a man thinketh in his heart, that is the hidden agendas, the ambitions, the motivations, so is he. The book of Proverbs gives us a very interesting story. And the story is that of a man who had invited a group of very influential people to dinner. And the motivation behind the invitation to this dinner was merely the desire to use their influence and their connections to further his own personal agenda. Therefore, in reality, the Bible tells us that this dinner was a sham. It was only a front by which he was using the others and going to use those connections merely for his own good. Yes, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now, with that in mind, I want you to begin to compile in the next few moments a personality profile for a man that we all know in the Bible by the name of Judas. Judas, the betrayer of Jesus Christ. Let's begin to look at the personality and let's see exactly what makes this man tick. Now we go to John chapter 12, starting with verse 1. It says this: 6 days before the Passover celebration began, Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man who he had raised from the dead. A dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor. Martha served, and Lazarus was among those who ate with them. Then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from the essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance. You can just kind of sense it when you read the story. The whole home now is smelling like this wonderful smell of the nard. And the Bible says in verse 14, in the midst of that, Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would soon betray him, said, "That perfume was worth a year's wages. It was very wealthy, very, very valuable. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor." But listen what John says parenthetically now. Not that he cared for the poor. He was a what? Say it. He was a thief. And since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often did what? He stole some for himself. Let's go on to Matthew chapter 26 for a moment. In Matthew 26, as we continue to give a little bigger picture here of this man, Judas Iscariot, listen what happens next. It says, "Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 disciples, went to the leading priests and asked, 'How much will you pay me to betray Jesus to you?' And they gave him how much? 30 pieces of silver. From that time on, Judas began looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus." Now, friends, from Judas Iscariot to Bernie Madoff, the confessed operator of the largest Ponzi scheme and financial fraud ever perpetrated in U.S. history, reveals money's innate ability to corrupt one's morals and ethics. The Irish playwright George Bernard Shaw once told a story, and the story that he told was that of asking a young lady if she would go to bed with him for $1 million. She paused and she thought for a few moments, and she thought about how $1 million could literally change her life forever. And she said, "Yes, I guess I would. For $1 million, I'd be willing to go to bed with you." Then he pushed a little further, and he inquired again, asking if she would go to bed with him for $100,000. At this, she looked rather perturbed, and once again, after thinking about $100,000, she said, yes, for $100,000, I guess I would go to bed with you. Now, having had her agreement once again, he pushed on yet further, and he said, will you go to bed with me for $10? For which she angrily retorted, what do you think I am? Shaw responded, what you are has already been determined. It's only your price that is negotiable. Think about that for a moment. What you are has already been determined. It's only your price that is negotiable. Someone has said, spend money to make character. Do not spend money, or do not spend character, rather, to make money. James Moffat, he said, a man or a woman or a person's treatment of money is the most decisive test of character, how they make it and how they spend it. You know, it often surprises people when they begin to read through the covers of the Bible to find out how much the Bible has to say about money. In fact, there are more than 2,300 verses on money, on wealth, and on possessions. Jesus actually talked more about money when you read through the Bible than he did about heaven and hell combined. 11 of Jesus' 39 parables are all about finances. Now the question would be is why? Why would Jesus talk so much about this thing that we call money? I believe that Matthew chapter 6 gives us a clue. In Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 19, I want you to see what the Lord is saying. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. You see, most individuals, including most Christians today, they live by the motto, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we may die. And they attempt by all means possible to try to pack an eternity full of living into 70 or 80 years on this earth. So their minds are all about what's happening here. It's nothing about what's going to happen 1 second after they take their last breath. And Jesus, in this portion of Scripture, he's trying to redirect our minds, not to the temporal, but to the eternal. And he says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Now, I want you to look at that phrase, store up for yourselves treasures, where? On earth. He says, do not do that. He said, here's why. He said, the moth and the vermin destroy, and the thieves break in and steal. So he said, make sure your investment, your bank, your investments are not merely down here on this earth. You should have investments. He's making that clear. But he says, make sure that your investments aren't all here, where the moth will destroy, where the rust will rust it away, where vermin will destroy it, and where thieves can break in and steal. Verse 20, but store up for yourselves. There it is again. Store it up for whom? Say it. Come on, tell me. For yourselves. Treasures. So he says in the first, do not store up treasures on earth. But now he's saying, but store up for yourselves treasures where? Say it. In heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now he goes on to talk about the paradigm of life. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy or blind, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Your whole paradigm of life is going to be wrong. No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, Jesus spoke a lot about money, not because he was obsessed with money, but rather because he knew money was a critical heart issue. If you get it right in your heart, Jesus wants you to know you'll also have it right in the bank. We're going to be talking about moral sense this morning, and that's not a misspell on the screen. Moral sense, C-E-N-T-S, that every single penny that comes into our lives, every single penny we spend, that it would have a morality about it. They would have a big picture in mind. Moral sense is never about the quantity of money. You see, stealing is stealing, whether it's a silver dollar or a silver quarter or whether it's a quarter of $1 million. Greed is greed, whether it's with someone that is loaded financially or whether it's someone that's flat broke. Greed is greed. Covetousness spans all income brackets. One day they asked John D. Rockefeller, one of the wealthiest that's ever lived here in America, asked him the question, how much money is enough? How will you know, Mr. Rockefeller, when you've got enough? Rockefeller replied, just one more dollar. Solomon, the wisest man to ever live on this planet, and also the wealthiest man according to Scripture, gave us this bit of wisdom that we read in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 10. It says, whoever loves money never has enough. So if your motivation in life is money, the wealthiest man that's ever lived on the planet, the one that used gold like we would use plastic, he says, whoever loves money never has enough. That's what Rockefeller is really saying. When is enough enough? The next more, give me a few more dollars, and then maybe we'll think about it. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. Solomon summarizes it all up by saying, this too is meaningless. Now, Solomon points out once again here, it's not an issue of dollars and cents, but rather it's an issue of one's heart. You know, the Bible is a factual book that records the accurate stories and history of nations, of men, women, and entire tribes of families. The Bible methodically records for us the stories of Achan, of Ahab, of Balaam, of Jacob, of Jezebel, of Judas, of Caiaphas, Joseph of Arimathea, the Good Samaritan, Dorcas. All of these, they're all found in the pages of the Bible. Real men, real women, real situations. It's all there. And as you read their stories, you'll find there are stories of thievery. There are stories of extortion. There are stories of bribery. But you'll also find incredible stories of kindness, of compassion, and of wonderful generosity. Now, the question before us this morning is simply, how can we develop financial character and moral sense in our lives, living in the culture in which we must live every single day? First of all, and there are 5 points I want to leave with you quickly. First of all, we must recognize that everything we have belongs to God. I want you to look at a portion of Scripture found in Deuteronomy chapter 8. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, we find the children of Israel, they've been 40 years in the wilderness. They are just ready now to go in and take the promised land. And before they go into the promised land, there's a convocation by which Moses calls the people together, and God speaks through Moses to the children of Israel, giving them a warning. He says, before you go into the land, here's some things you need to know. Let's look at what they were. Starting with verse 7, it says, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks and streams, deep springs gushing out into the valleys and hills. Water always means there's life. And so there's going to be lots of water. There's going to be streams and brooks. They're going to have gushing into the valleys, fresh water, which is going to mean life. It's going to mean the sustenance you're going to need for your crops, all of it there. a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey. A land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing. A land where the rocks are iron and you can dig deep, you can dig copper out of the hills. He said, even, you know, the resources you need of iron and of copper and all of these things are going to be readily available. All you need to do is go out and dig for them. When you have eaten and are satisfied, he said, when you've had your fill, he says, when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe all his commands and laws, his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, he says, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine homes and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and your gold increase, and all you have is multiplied because of the blessing of the Lord, then your hearts will become what? Say it.
Proud.
And you will what? Forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He has led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, he said, here's the warning. You may say to yourself, my power and my strength of my hands has produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore by your ancestors as it is today. So first of all, the Bible says we must recognize that everything we have belongs to God. Time and time again in the Bible calls us stewards. If you go all the way back to the book of Genesis, you'll find God created the earth. He created in all of its beauty, with all of its resources. All of this he handed over to Adam and to Eve. And for a lack of a better word here, he said, you are now stewards. You are the managers of my creation. And you will govern over my creation for me. And in giving it to him, he was saying, you need to remember, this is not yours, it is mine. For the Bible says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But I'm giving this to you to manage, to watch over. It will produce for you, it will produce for your children and for the generations to come. I am blessing you. I'm giving you this as a gift to you. But remember, you are stewards. You are managers of what belongs to God. So first and foremost, we must remember then that everything we have belongs to God. Secondly, be thankful for all you have. In James chapter 1 and verse 17, it says this, don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. He said, there's a deception about where stuff comes from in life. And all of us have a lot of stuff. Garage is full of stuff. Closets are full of stuff. You know, the basement's full of stuff. You open up a drawer and it's full of stuff. We got a lot of stuff. He says, so do not be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above. What is the source? It has all come from God. He says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. I love that phrase that says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. If it's good, it's from God. And when I use the word good, I'm saying truly good. Not something that is good from the outward appearance, but it's going to destroy your heart and destroy your family and destroy your life. If it's truly good, it's from God. And as such, then, we are to be thankful. And I believe we ought to be thankful for every bite of food we eat, that every shirt we've got hanging in the closet, and every cent we've got in our pockets. We ought to be thankful. We ought to be giving God thanks for all that He has given to us. Thirdly, we ought to practice a life of generosity. We ought to be generous. Look at Proverbs chapter 3, verses 24 and 25. It says, one person gives freely, yet gains even more. Now that's interesting. You see, we are of the mindset, if we give, it's gone. That is the world's way of thinking. The world would say, whatever you give, it's gone. God says, I want you to see through a different paradigm. One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Because he is realizing in giving, God is giving back. And that God is giving to him quicker than he can shovel it out. And the Bible says, give and it shall be given. And so, one person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another, living by the standards of the world, another withholds unduly. This individual is cheap. He is stingy. He is only thinking about oneself. Another withholds unduly, but comes to what? Say it. Poverty. So one person gives freely, that gains even more. Another withholds, thinking, if I give it, I will lose it. The Bible says they come to poverty. Verse 25, a generous person will prosper. Whosoever refreshes others will be refreshed. So when it comes to money, when it comes to moral sense, the Bible tells us that first and foremost then, we must recognize that everything we have belongs to God. And secondly, we should be thankful for everything that God has entrusted us with. And then we should be generous. In generosity, in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, it goes on to say this, do not store up for yourselves treasures, we just read this verse a bit ago, on earth where moth and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. The Bible tells us we can put our dollars and cents in a bank on earth. We can place our dollars in the safekeeping of someone that we trust only to find that the thief breaks in and steals. When you look at what happened in 2008 in America, and when you look at what Bernie made off with, and when you see what was perpetrated on mankind and the amount of money that people lost during that period of time, it was unbelievable. I had one guy come to me one day and he said, every single day that passes by, every single day, I'm losing $75,000 a day. He said, I'm losing $500,000 every week at the rate things are going. And I watched. It literally ate up everything this individual had. Others work for corporations and their 403Bs and their 401Ks and their IRA accounts and everything else. Many of them were just sucked absolutely dry. The Bible says that we can try to store up on this earth treasures, but it's not a safe place to put it. The safe place is store up for yourselves. Have you ever seen that before? I want you to get this into your heart. You store up for whom? Say it. Yourself. Say it. Yourself. For yourselves. Treasures where? In heaven. Once again, we get this feeling that if we give it to God, somehow it's gone. And our paradigm has become so convoluted. He says, do not store for yourselves treasures here on this earth. So he is talking about being generous with God, being generous with others. Number four, I think that we need to learn how to support the work of God and care for the poor both. Both are important. Malachi chapter 3, I want you to look at verses 8 through 12. It says, should people cheat God? You have cheated me. But you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? You have cheated me, God responds, of the tithes and offerings due to me. You are under a curse, for the whole nation has been cheating me. Now, friends, think about it for a moment. Israel was God's chosen, and God was going to do something in Israel that was going to be a sign to the whole world. If you live by godly principles, and if you live by godly financial principles, the nation will be blessed. He says, but rather than being blessed, he says in verse 9, you are now under a curse, for the whole nation has been cheating me. He says, bring all the tithes into my storehouse that there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test, God declares. Your crops will be abundant, for I will guard them from the insects and disease. Your grapes will not fall from the vine before they are ripe, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for your land will be such a delight, says the Lord of hosts armies. What he is saying, he's saying that I chose you, and I've chosen you to live by a standard that is so unique and so different. Israel, if you will bring the tithe into my storehouse, I will make sure that all of your investments and all of your lives and all that you do is so blessed that the nations round about you, they will all look and they will all say, this Israel has been blessed. How is it what is taking place? You know, the Bible has much to say about this whole business about, you know, your grapes will not fall to the ground, the insects will not devour your crops. You know, we need to put this in the context of the time. They were farming communities and they were farming villages, and all it would take is just an infestation of grasshoppers and locusts and it would destroy their crops. God said, if you will take and bring in the tithe to my storehouse, if you will put God first in all that you do, I will stand there and I will guard your crops. I will be the one that will make sure that your grapes do not fall to the ground until they are ripe. Now you may say, well, I don't care about grapes and I don't care about grains and I don't care about, you know, insects coming, but you do care about inflation. You do care about, you know, banks going under with your dollars in them. You do care about losing your stock. You do care about these things. God is saying, if you will do right by me, I will do right by you. Hallelujah. Can you only imagine with me for a moment what America could be today and how financially we'd be blessed if we would just practice the word of the Lord? But in not practicing the word of the Lord, from the origination, it was never meant that government would be extracting huge sums from all of us. That was never God's intention. His intention was that the storehouse would be able to provide for those that are in need, for those that are lame, those that have inability to work, that is absolutely a proven thing, you know, that it's not just that they're lazy or that they can make more money, you know, laying at home watching television, eating bonbons. It's all about being indigenous and hardworking people. I mean, all of that. But he is saying, if you will do this, rather than the government extracting up to 50% of your income, you'll only pay 10%, and there's going to be plenty for every need everywhere. But because we've chosen not to do it that way, the Bible says we're cursed with a curse, and everyone is just trying to get ahead. They're just keeping their nose above the waterline. You see, the tithe was always a public thing. It was something that was brought forward at the synagogue. It was brought forward at the temple. It was a public thing. Remember the story where Jesus stood alongside the offering box and he said, this widow has put in more than you all. You know why he knew that? He was watching. It was public. The tithe, we oftentimes confuse the tithe with what we call alms or private giving to a need of somebody. That was always to be done privately when we give to someone in their time of need. But the public side of the tithe was always a public thing. It was done publicly. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. I want to show you what the Bible says about giving alms to those that are in need. It says, watch out. Don't do your good deeds or your alms publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. He says, you got to be careful about how you handle giving to others privately and giving the alms, because if you do it with great fanfare, that's going to be your reward. When you give to someone in need, don't do it as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward they will ever get. Their pictures in the paper, their pictures on Facebook, their picture is there, they're handing off the check, they're doing it publicly. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Do it so, you know, privately. Give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. And some translations say, will reward you publicly. You see, to give to someone that's in their time of need, they've been injured, unable to work, the bills keep coming in, they do not have the resources, next door neighbor, someone that's really struggling, and for you to take and to do it in such a way that is so public, what it does, it embarrasses them, it demoralizes them, and it makes them feel a beholden to you. So the Bible says, when you give your tithe, you give it publicly. You bring it and you offer it unto the Lord, your offerings. That was always a public thing. But he said, when you'd come and you're going to meet the need of someone, make sure you do it quietly. Don't go marching down the street, marching band, drawing attention to yourself and to your good deeds. He said, if you do so, that will be the extent of the reward that you receive. And then let me just close out with cultivate contentment and guard against greed and covetousness. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 says this, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. The Bible says contentment oftentimes is going to be the very thing that causes God to give you even greater blessing. To be content with what you have and realizing what we have above dollars in the bank, bucks in our, you know, billfold, above all of this monetary stuff, he said, I want you to understand, you have the source of everything when you have God. And God has promised he'll never leave you, he will never forsake you. And he said, when you go through the fires, I'll be there. When you walk through the deep waters, I'll be there. When it's snowing up to your eyeballs, I'll be there. When it's sleet and when it's ice, I'll be there. When a bank is closed, I'll be there. When Madoff makes off with your inheritance, I'll be there. He is simply saying, you can trust me, I will always be there. Hallelujah. My sister Gloria, which many of you know, she's been with us in ministry before, and for over 50 years they've crisscrossed America, taking the gospel to city after city and even nation after nation. She tells a story, and I called her last night. They're down in Phoenix, and I called Gloria, and I said, Gloria, I want to tell your story tomorrow, and I can't find your book. And the book that she wrote all of this in is a book that's all about freedom. Free at Last is the title of her book. And she wrote a story in there that is a story that I personally do not remember. But she writes, let me tell you what she wrote. She said, I was 6 years old. In our small little community of 3,500 people, the Eklunds moved to town. And the Eklund family, they built a wonderful brand new restaurant slash like a Dairy Queen. It was a wonderful place with ice cream, malts, and root beer floats, and you know, all the wonderful things that we so enjoy. And she said she went up and she looked. Now, to let you know, this has been a while ago, you could still get an ice cream cone for 5 cents. Now, some of you, you've never had a 5 cent ice cream cone. I remember when a 15 cent ice cream cone was so big you had to tilt it to get it in the window of the car. That's not true anymore. I want you to listen to me very carefully because there's something you need to know here. She came back from the Dairy Queen, from the Eklund's drive-in, and she was intending to find Mom in the house and ask Mom if she could have a nickel to go over to Eklund's and buy an ice cream cone. Mom was next door over at the neighbor's house. And so she sat down at the piano, and as she was sitting at the piano, she's playing, and she looks up in the top of the old high-top piano, notices a penny bank there that belonged to my brother, Wesley. Glory was six. Wes is just a baby. And she got the thought, if I were to take and shake out five pennies, I could go over and get an ice cream cone and no one would know the difference. And so she gave in, and she did. She said she was shaking those pennies out, looking over her shoulder, hoping Mom wouldn't come in the house. Got her five pennies, went over to Eklund's, ordered an ice cream, and she said, oh, it was so good. But the next day, it was the same story. She shook out five more pennies. And the next day, five more pennies, over to get an ice cream cone, hoping nobody knows anything about it. And she never told a soul. I want you to fast forward with me now to 33 years later. 33 years later, God began to speak to her. Say, Gloria, you know, you took money from your brother and that wasn't right. You have stolen from him. He does not know the source or how the money went, and he was far too young. He was just a baby. You were six. In response, Gloria had a conversation with the Lord, much like we often will have. And the conversation was similar to this. Lord, I was 6 years old. Come on. Get off my back. All right? This is 33 years ago. Why are you bringing it up now? And furthermore, Wesley has no idea that he's missing any money. And even beyond that, I don't even know how much it was. And God said, 83 cents. God said, you've got to make that right with your brother. And so, time went by, and she intended to do so, and it never really quite all happened. And so now it's a Christmas gathering. This is 33 years later. There's a Christmas gathering. My brother Wes and his wife Diane and sons Jason and Justin were there at the house. And God said, you know, you've been putting this off a long time. I want to bless you, but I can't bless you until you take care of this. And so she dismissed herself, went into the bedroom, and she found a piece of stationery. And she took and stuck on there with glue or with tape, 83 cents. and then wrote the following notes. Dear Brother Wesley, here's the 83 cents I stole from your piggy bank when you were just a baby and I was 6 years old. I bought ice cream with it. The Lord's been dealing with my heart. Please forgive me for taking the money. I'm returning it because I want God's blessing on my life. Your sister, Gloria. You see, it's never about the amount. Many times in life, what we do is we categorize. We do that with sin in every category. Next week, I'm going to be talking about, you know, hidden rage. As long as we present ourselves fine in public and we act decent in public, many times we say it's not that big a deal that I ripped into my wife. That I just, you know, I've got one person when I'm in public and I'm something else when I'm alone. I've had people tell me that before they ever got off the parking lot, there they were just being ripped again. And their hearts were broken. It's the little things in life that make a big, 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 big difference. And throughout this series, we're talking about character when no one's watching. It's the ambition, what drives us. You know, we can look so kind and so helpful on the outside and, you know, so whatever you would want to put in the category. But on the inside, we're doing it so selfishly. It's all so we can be noticed, so we can get ahead. You know, the Bible says one day that everything that we do in this life is going to be tried with fire. And so all of our actions, all of our deeds, everything we do is going to be put on the fire. And the fire of God's going to test. And the Bible says only that which is out of pure gold and silver, all the dross, all the impurity, the hay, wood, and stubble is all going to go up in a flame. And all that's going to be left is that little bit that's left. My brother Wes, or brother Billy, Easter Sunday morning, a number of years ago, he had awakened in the morning and found that his house was on fire. God miraculously woke him up, got him out of the house. All he had on his back was whatever he had on, his shirt, on that Easter Sunday morning. He lost everything. I remember standing where his house once was. He lived out, he had a number of about 40 or 80 acres, whatever it was at the time, and he had his home out in the country. And so by the time any fire response could get there, and all the water they had to be on the truck at that time. And so by the time they got there, it was all engulfed. It was way too late. And I stood there, and all that was left was some of the metal that was in the basement. You see the door handles, the doors were burned up. You could see the handles from the dressers, you could see the wash machine, the refrigerator. These kinds of things were, that's all that was left. You could see them laying in the ashes there in what was once his basement. Otherwise, the structure was gone, everything gone, all of his clothing gone, every shred of paper gone, everything gone in an instant. One day the Bible says all of our actions, all of our deeds, everything we do is all going to be tried by fire. And just like the doorknob and, you know, the handles and the refrigerator and some of that kind of stuff, that's all that was left of a big house. It was all gone. Everything, whatever was left was in the basement. A little piece of metal here, a little piece of metal there, and most of it ashes. The Bible says there's a day that's coming that our deeds will all be tried by fire. And throughout this series, what we're attempting to do is prepare ourselves so that we're living a life that is both publicly and privately one that is blessed of the Lord. And so when the fire is put to us, that we do not see everything burn up, that we are living the life. And this gets down to motives, this gets down to our ambitions, this gets down to the nitty-gritty in our lives. You can be getting, you know, at your company, you can be getting the accolades of everyone. Everybody thinks, man, you're a company man. You're just, man, you're in there. You're doing it for the company. You're trying to build, you know, this corporation or this business, and you're just giving your best. But at heart, you're not. It's all about you. You care less about the corporation. All you want to do is just get ahead. And that was the story that Solomon tells us. He invites all these friends over to the house, and man, he's saying, eat and enjoy. And, you know, I've put out a whole spread for you, and just, I want you to eat and enjoy. But the Bible said inside of his heart, he was thinking, you're eating me out of house and home, and boy, this better pay off. I better get some, you know, rewards back from you guys for all that I put out for the meal. And the Bible says, the man thinketh in his heart, then so is he. So we're going to deal with heart issues. Heart issues and heart issues. Now this morning, maybe you're saying, like Gloria did, come on, Lord. That was 33 years ago. I was 6 years old. And I'm not even sure how much money it was. God says 83 cents. God keeps wonderful track of everything. And I believe today there's many in the room that are saying, you know, there's some things I want to take care of. It's the 83 kind of cent kind of stuff that you're not really honestly taking care of. And this morning, God wants to give you a plan of action. And Gloria tells of how when she took that 83 cents, wrote the letter, handed it to my brother. My brother received it, looked at it, read it, and he laughed. He said, you know, this is no big deal. But God said, it is a big deal. So maybe you've got some of these kind of deals going on in your life. You're just saying, Lord, I want to get rid of it all. I want to be open. And I want to be transparent. And I want God's blessing on every avenue of my life. This morning, I want to pray for you. And if you want to come, you're just saying, Lord, it can be in any category. You're just simply saying, you know, there's some stuff I've got to take care of, but I'm not sure how. God, I need your plan. God will give you a plan.